The first church that I remember going to as a kid, I don't know how old I was, I know I wasn't very old at all, was a non-denominational church called the Warehouse Church that met in a warehouse. Some point before I turned nine, we left that church and we shifted over to First Baptist Church, which is an American Baptist church in Nampa. There is also, at least used to be, a First Baptist Church, which was Southern Baptist, but this was the American Baptist one. And that is my family church. So that is the church of my grandfather, and for a lot of, on my side, relatives and stuff, at least in those days, attended the American Baptist Church. It was there that I attended Cathedral Pines Baptist Camp in the Sawtooth Mountains, where I accepted Christ. And then shortly after that, we shifted again to an Assemblies of God church, which is what I attended through junior high and high school and all those youth group experiences there at that church. Graduated high school, went to college at a Church of Christ Disciples of Christ College, keeping track of all this because we're just getting started. Church of Christ Disciples of Christ College, attended a Foursquare church, transferred from there to a Nazarene college, became Free Methodist, graduated college, went to a non-denominational seminary in the Methodist tradition, Asbury. Well, there I pastored an evangelical congregational church and met Laura and married into the Wesleyan church. Since becoming Wesleyan, just for fun, I went through the Orthodox confirmation class to become Orthodox. That may not be the normal path for a Wesleyan pastor, but we were going to Russia. And there's a saying, to be Russian is to be Orthodox. And so a Orthodox priest was happy to let us join in his church membership class. He knew what we were up to. Just so we could get a chance to learn about that church. So I've been through a lot of different churches. And I'm sure if we were to open it up here in the room and of all the different churches and backgrounds that we have been a part of, we would get quite a mix of different churches, denominations, experiences, and ways of worshiping. And the thing that's kind of surprising in all of that different mix and milieu of churches and denominations is we all agree about one thing. There may not be much that we agree about, but we all agree about one thing, and that we agree with those words that we just said, the Apostles' Creed. It forms and unites us as one church worshiping Christ. We say in there that phrase, and I mention it each time we believe in the one holy Catholic Church. I know for some of us that's like, what in the world is that? The Creed's actually 1,700 years old. It's actually older than the Roman Catholic Church. They just had a really good PR department to go ahead and put their name. use that in their creed. We declare Catholic is an old phrase. It's a very old English phrase, and it simply means universal. And we agree. And we all agree that this forms the bounds of what it is to be a Christian church. This forms the bounds that defines who we are as Christian churches. There may be not much else that we agree with, and there's lots of different diversity and different things, and lots of, as we can imagine, all the different divisions and separations, but yet somehow we by and large all say these are the things that we believe and that we hold true. As I also thought about this message and thought about that we say when we declare that we believe that we are a holy Catholic church, I also thought about the experiences that I have had. I've lived in three different countries, traveled in five others, worshiped in churches across those countries, and you discover something that's perhaps surprising is when you travel to these countries and sometimes you're in their worship services and you have no idea what they're saying because it's in a different language, and yet somehow you are welcome to this community. Some of you have been with me to Guatemala and other places, and you get this experience that you are part of this community of faith together across these different countries. You've heard probably the old phrase, blood is thicker than water. The origins of that phrase is that the blood of Christ is thicker than the waters of birth. And it's a reminder to us that we are united together as one body. And it means for us, when we declare that we are one church, it means that person that's on the other side of the world that's worshiping in a language that's not the same as ours, that person who lives in a tin hut that's roof is leaking, is more your brother and sister than perhaps the person that you grew up with as your brother and sister, if they do not profess Christ. It means that your body, that this community that you are a part of, what it means to be one, that these are your brothers and your sisters together. We say that the church is a universal. We believe in the unity of the church, meaning that all believers at all times are unified together under Christ. Now that may not be, unity may not be the first word that you would choose to describe the church. Yet the creed is also, we say at the very beginning, the creed is an expression of faith. It's an expression of that which is true, even when sometimes it doesn't look like it's true. We believe that it's true and we declare it. And we believe and declare that ultimately we agree that we are all united together in our opposition to the enemy and a desire to see the Great Commission. That all would know the good news of Jesus Christ. In the Spirit, we say, in the Spirit of His great commandment, that we would love God, that we would love our neighbor. The church is the place where the dividing walls between that divide humanity are broken down. We began this service by reading from Galatians chapter 3. In the chapter immediately prior to that, in chapter 2, Paul calls out Peter. Peter has been worshiping with the Galatians. He's been in the homes of the Gentiles together. And the church is forming this new identity as one together, that those lines that used to divide us of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, no longer divide us. But as Peter is there, some Jews came in to the community, and Peter gets self-conscious about it. Like, he was okay when there was nobody around seeing what he was doing, but suddenly these other people from the outside show up, and he's like, ugh. And so he pulled himself away, and he separated himself, and Paul saw it. He called him out on it. He says to him, Peter, you are a Jew, but you live like a Gentile. How can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? He called him out on his behavior of his separating away. And so what immediately follows right after that, that Peter says to him, Paul says in his letter that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, we are all one in Christ. All those things that divide and separate us, and we came up with a list, that ultimately in Christ's church, when we say we believe in this Catholic church, this universal church, all these things that divide and separate us in Christ's church, there are not these boundaries and these divisions. Which is why, by the way, often there were lots of passages, but in Bibles that were given by slave owners to their slave, this passage had a way of missing it in those printouts. It was a little uncomfortable as a slave owner to say that your slave is, that you are one with that person. But when we declare we are one, we are saying that person, even if you own them, who follows Christ, is your brother and sister. It might mean time you need to rethink your relationships, but that's another story for another day. The church is universal, and time is space. Hebrews speaks that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And a few weeks ago I said, and I like this image, at least for now, this image, Hebrews, I feel like it's this coach, this team that's kind of cheering somebody on. And people are getting weary, they're getting tired, and the writer of Hebrews is reminding them that you are surrounded by these witnesses, reminding them to keep pressing on, to don't give up. When we say the church is universal, we are surrounded by these witnesses. And that means we are one and united together with those people, those great people of faith, those early apostles, Peter and Paul, those martyrs who gave up their life, those who were burned at the stake. But it also reminds us when you declare that we are one, and that cloud of witnesses includes that person who went every single week, sometimes three and four times a week, who worshiped God, and then went home and plowed a field and raised a family. And when he died, they put him in the ground. They stuck a wooden cross there, which is long ago gone, and the grave is forgotten, and we don't know his name or his identity. Abandoned to history. And yet that person is part of the cloud of witnesses. And it reminds us sometimes, when we feel like we're that person that's obscure and gone, that we are part of something far bigger than us. And even when we are a lost, it seems like we're not doing anything, and maybe that's life just kind of happens. For a lot of people, that's just life. We're born, we live, we work, we go about our business, we die, and we disappear. And yet we're part of this thing that is the church, this universal church. And we join and we are part of this great cloud of witnesses that cheer on the other person who's just stepped going through one day after the next. And they don't build big cathedrals and they don't build multi-billion dollar corporations. But yet they're a part of that. And we are united in that as one great cloud of witnesses. The church is a community. The church is a community that's together. From the very beginning in creation, Adam is created, and God sees Adam and says, it is not good for him to be alone. That's God himself, by the way, saying that. It was just Adam and God says, this isn't good. And Eve is created. We were reminded, even from the very beginning of creation, we are created as people to be in community together. And the church is a community together. It also reminds us that to be a Christian is to be in community. There is no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. It is not possible to be a Christian. It is not possible to be a follower of Christ on your own. There is no such thing as an individual Christian. To be an individual, to be a separate, is to separate yourself from the church, to separate from yourself from the community. But it is the church and the community that God has chosen to be his means of carrying his good news in this world. And to separate from it is to separate from God's plans and his purposes. The church is community. But there's some good news in that too. When we say that the church is God's, it is God's community. It is the church that is God's plan and his means for his salvation. Here's the thing about that. That means that his plan is not you, and it's not me. Because if his plan for redeeming this world is me, we're all in a whole lot of trouble. And probably all of us would say, if we look at our life, we might say, we're in a lot of trouble if I'm the plan. If we succeed some days and we fail some other days. And we live out his kingdom some days really, really well. We demonstrate his love even for our enemies well, and other days not so good. But you're not the plan. It is his church that is the plan. And because it's his church that's the plan, the church persists. And it's a community that's together. And we are together in that. It's a universal church that is around the globe and around the world. What does that mean about church membership? We'll talk about being a universal church. Why do we have church membership? We have membership here in the Wesleyan Church, in our denomination. Many churches have membership. So I think about church membership. If you were to decide you wanted to travel and go on a trip, and you were going to go from one side, and it's going to go from New York to L.A., we're getting a little bit of audience participation here. What are the various ways you could get from New York to L.A.? You could go by car. You go by train, you go by plane, you could walk, you could ride a bike, you could ride a bus, motorcycle, ride. There's different kinds of cars, things. Nobody said boat. We've got to get all of the different means of transportation in here. Hot air balloon, right. Skateboard, and there's all kinds of different cars too. Jet ski. That I want to see if you can pull that off. But Lewis and Clark got from one side. Maybe it's possible. I don't know. Yeah, we did have walk in there. Yeah, walk, skip, jump, run, take your pick. All right, so needless to say, there are all kinds of different... What, horse, that's a good one. Nobody thought about the horse, yes. Scooter, yes. Sled dog. All right, okay, we got him. We're going to be here a long time. All right, so there's all kinds of different ways to get from point A to point B. And it's significant that but the important thing is that we get from point A to point B, sometimes more importantly than how we get there. But the method of means you choose to travel to get from point A to point B puts certain benefits and certain restrictions on you. If you choose that you're going to fly by plane, you are making a commitment to fly by that plane to get from one to the other. And it's a commitment that's a little bit of a problem. About halfway through, you decide you don't want to be in this commitment and you don't want to be with these people on this plane. Because there's really only one way to get out of it, and it's not a good choice. And it might be better just to stay. When we join a church, we make a commitment to a means of transportation, if you will, to a means of traveling toward the kingdom of God and toward Christ. we travel in that. And that choice that we make into that is a commitment. It's a commitment to ride with these people in this car, on this bus, to ride on these horses, however we're going to get there. And there are certain benefits to that, about that commitment that we've made and the means that we've chosen to go. And there are certain drawbacks to that. You got to feed that horse. You ride in a bus, it's a big crowd of people, and sometimes, buses smell, and sometimes they get, but you make that commitment to go to that. In many ways, I think of church membership in that way. It's choosing to be a part, it's choosing means to be a part of a community. It's not perfect. It might be better than some others, and there's probably somebody that's got a better means than that. But it's a community that we choose to travel with. And because we choose to travel, in this case, this community called the Westland Church, there are certain things about that. There are certain things about the governance structures that we are in. There's certain things about the way that we worship, the way we do things. It's not to say that we're perfect, but we make this commitment to travel with these people in this way. And other people may choose to travel with others in another way. We all have that same goal, that same purpose of the kingdom of God and following Christ. That's how I think of that as church membership. But it is viable to make that commitment, to commit to that community. It's a whole lot easier to travel in a car than it is to walk. But it's better to be in that community. So we do have church membership, and it is a commitment to gather together. We are all moving in that same thing. The last thing that I'll say about when you say about this, did I skip a whole page? I did. Ah, cool. I'm like, there's like multiple points I left out here. All right, so we'll do them quickly. I already said the last one. It's like the preacher. In conclusion, we're just getting started. As we said last week, the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the church, that's why that whole thing didn't, okay, either way. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the church is simply another social club. We're just another charitable organization attempting to do good things in our community. But with the Holy Spirit, the church is the living presence of the kingdom of God, of Christ's body on this earth. And the church is local. See, this makes more sense, my membership. The church is local. And that's important for us to remember. We gather in this place and we worship together in some form of English. I'm not going to say I'm a very good command of it. But we worship in this way. And there are people that worship in other spaces that are gathered together this morning in this community and in places around this world that are gathered, and they worship together in a different language. And their music might sound different than ours, but yet they are all part of that body. The church is local. It is an expression of the people that are gathered there. There are people that will gather together in giant cathedrals, and there are those who will gather together in places that don't even have walls. There are those who will gather together by the thousands, and there will be Christians who will gather together, two or three, and that's all, because any larger will cause suspicion and risk their life. There are people who gather together and they will sing loud songs, and there are others who will merely whisper words of scripture to each other, because anything more puts them at risk. And yet we are one together, and it is a local expression. Some will gather on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And others will gather at 3 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon. But we are all one body gathered together in expression of that place. And when we gather together as His people, we worship, we encourage each other, we study the scriptures, we share the Lord's Supper together, we pray, we baptize, and we declare the good news of Jesus wherever we are at and in different ways. We are one together as Christ's church. Christ is the head of the church. Have you ever had a friend who maybe texted you and they're really excited they're going to get married? And they're telling you all kinds of things. And maybe they called you, they emailed you, or that old style calling on the phone, but they go on and on and on about this person they're going to marry, and they're really excited about it. you're kind of getting excited too. You want to meet this person. Then you have the chance to finally meet this person. And the first thing you do is get out your phone and go, am I right, friend? Because this person does not look at all like the person they're really excited about. And you probably, depending on the kind of friend you are, you probably just kind of bite your tongue and say, I'm very happy for you. Wouldn't be my choice, but I'm not marrying her, so we're all good. Scripture refers to the church as Christ's bride. It's this image that Christ is given, that the church is his bride. And sometimes when we speak about, when we talk about the universal church, sometimes some of us, we look at this church, we look at Christ's bride, and we kind of look at it, and he says all these great things about his church, and he's really excited about his bride, and he's going to come back for his bride. And we're kind of looking there, going through scripture, going through our phones, going, I don't know about this person that you claimed. We're reminded it is Christ who makes the church holy, and he has chosen it. And sometimes when it's really tempting sometimes to kind of criticize and go after his church. But don't forget, it is Jesus who chose this bride and chose this church, and he's the one who's really excited about it. And also don't forget, when we tear down the bride of Christ, the church that he has chosen, she is us. We are that bride that he has chosen. We are that dysfunctional, broken group that we are wondering what in the world is wrong with him. We are his church. And Christ has chosen and said that this is the people that he loves, and that this is the one that he is coming back for. Now the last thing. This is not even in the order. I did not do this message in my order, but it'll work out. And that's to say this. Years ago, I already mentioned that we prepared to go to Russia. And for a brief period of time, we lived in Russia, and I taught at the Bible college there, and I taught a course in church history. When you teach a short course in church history, of course, you would expect it's filled with many dates and events and things that happened. And it doesn't take very long when you're teaching about the history of the church that you find yourself talking a lot about the divisions and the schisms and the things that happen. And you can talk about all the revivals and those things, but you've also got to talk about all the fights and the things that happen. And rulers who've tried to overcome the church, and church who's tried to marry itself to power and to the state and to bring about, and almost in many ways to bring about its own demise. And there's this history of everything imaginable that's happened to the church and the church has done to itself. And you know the amazing thing about it all, and this is the one thing, this is the only thing I wanted those students, of all those dates and histories and all the things in history, there was only one thing I wanted those students to get out of that course, and that is the church persists. The church continues. Many have written its obituary. Many have tried to destroy the church. The church has certainly done more of its own, made more of its own efforts to undermine and to destroy itself. And yet, it continues. We declare that this is a holy church. It is a people that is set apart by God. And it's easy for us sometimes to get entangled and embroiled with the different fights and arguments, and we wonder, will the church survive? Well, in some ways, this body, this denomination, history tells us it will not survive. One day this local congregation will not exist. How many churches do you know that have been around for the last 2,000 years? There aren't any. Denominations will come and go. Local congregations will come and go. I know people will argue that there are some that have persisted. We're going to... You're right. There are a lot of abandoned... You're right.
That's why I was going with that.
Okay. Yeah, eventually, yeah. I mean, many of these cathedrals, if you travel around, you can tour cathedrals. They're now becoming museums. They once were vibrant congregations. And yet, the church persists. And Christ's church will persist. And it's a reminder to us that even when things seem to be in confusing and dark, church is okay. Christ's bride is okay. It will persist. The kingdom of God will win. Christ will make all things new. Will our current expression last forever? History says no. But the church will persist, and it does persist. And no matter who may try to undermine it, no matter who it may try to marry itself to, it will continue on and go on. When Jesus spoke to Peter, he said to him, he says, the gates of hell will not overcome the church that Christ has established. And it has not overcome, and it will not overcome. And so we come to this table together as Christ's people. Sometimes we've had, and I've lost it, we'll find it someday. We've had a tablecloth on this table, and I wanted to use it, but it's multicolored, and I like it because it's filled with colors, and it's a cloth that comes from Guatemala. And I like it because it reminds us that even as we gather in this space, we gather together as a body, unified together around this world. And so we come to this table. It is the Lord's table. And it is an expression and a reminder to us and a looking forward and anticipation that one day we will gather together around a table with our brothers and sisters who speak different languages than us, who look different than us, who lived in different eras and times before and after us. We will unite together, all united and drawn to this table, not by our own invitation, but by the invitation of Christ, who calls each of us to the table. And it's Christ that makes us church. It's Christ that unites us, even when at times it looks like we're anything but united. And it's Christ who promises the church persists, even in its darkest days. The church is okay. The kingdom of God will persist and go forward. And so I invite you to come to this table as an expression of the unity of Christ, that we are one holy, universal, Catholic church together, with brothers and sisters who are closer to us. The blood of Christ makes us closer to us with them than anyone else that we might have grown up with. We are one church, one holy.